Lord, thank you for your word and help us to just learn from Jacob's life and choices and how you worked in his life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll read it as we go here. 9 points. We left off last week with Jacob wrestling with God, right? Jacob was renamed to what by God? What was his new name?
Israel,
right? God prevails. My wife asked me, I'm trying to teach kids, what's another word for prevails? Well, how about wins? God wins. That's what Israel means, okay? Prevails kind of has the idea of maybe over time, which I think would be accurate in Jacob's life. It wasn't like, you're the winner. It was like years and years and years. And finally, he saw where God accomplished what he wanted. God prevails. God wins. But God wins is good. But remember then, throughout all this, Jacob was struggling because he sent his servants to tell Esau that he's coming. And Esau is coming with what? 400 men. That doesn't sound like a welcome party. That sounds like an annihilation party, right? So Jacob knows, God appears to Jacob, wrestles with them and all that, and says, you're prince, you know, of God. God ultimately wins. He actually makes Jacob limp for the rest of his life. Apparently he shrunk part of his hip muscle or something. But that doesn't stop Jacob's challenges. And that's what I find interesting, because if you're like me, I like to have God answer and just calm the waters. Peace be still, right? Everything's okay. And God seldom works that way. And he doesn't work that way in Jacob's life, even now. And he's physically appeared to Jacob at this point. He's appeared several times to Jacob here physically, blesses Jacob after they wrestle all night and all of that. And still, Jacob doesn't have stillness because there's uncertainty that God doesn't say how he's going to figure it out. He lets Jacob have to trust him. Okay? Number one. So now Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. That was no surprise, was it? So what Jacob saw was what he was told he would see, Esau coming with 400 men. Again, he was not in any shape or capacity to be able to defend himself from 400 men. And did he know what was going to happen? He did not. By his actions, he did not know what Esau was going to do. He just knew that God, in the end, would win. Does that mean that some people might die? He didn't know. Okay, he didn't know what we know. He didn't know the answer to the story. He was living that. Okay? So what did Jacob do? Last part of verse 1 in verse 2, it says, so he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. Now, was it three or four groups? I don't know. And he put the maidservants and their children in front. So there's this front part, maidservants and children. And then behind Leah and her children. And then, who?
Rachel and Joseph.
Rachel and Joseph. Okay? Got it? What was he doing?
Protecting.
He was protecting, but it's not, what he did was not wrong. It was probably one of the hardest things he ever did in his life. Well, and he obviously favored Rachel, but at the same time, you see, as God works in his life that change. And you can't tell me he didn't love his sons or even his wives. Okay, the challenge is if there's going to be a battle, we have to decide who's going to get hit first. By the way, is there a logic behind this? I don't know. I'm pulling this out of thin air.
It's possible that Esau wouldn't attack them because they're not. It's not Joseph. Whereas Joseph is behind, so maybe he might hesitate. I don't know.
Well, all I can think of is there's four boys here. Leah had six boys and a girl. I don't know how old they were. Like, the oldest would have been like 14, something like that. They weren't old enough to fight, really, so it didn't really matter. So I don't know. And then, you know, then plus their servants and all this. So where were they, and where were the flocks? Were the flocks out here? They had already sent all the flocks and stuff over, I think. But he split them up anyway, I think, because of the, who knows what's going to happen, right? There's uncertainty there. God says God prevails, he wins ultimately, but is there loss in the meantime sometimes? There is sometimes. Okay? Now, this caught me off guard because I thought it was just the opposite in my brain. But number three, what Jacob did is number two. But this, number three, throws me off. Then he, who is he? In verse three, Jacob crossed over what? Before them. So where's Jacob in this? If this is the front, where's Jacob?
Sounds like he's in the front.
That's what it sounds like to me too. All of a sudden, it doesn't look so cowardly, does it?
Hey, Dad, is your mic on?
It is now. So does this help you a little bit after you see this? A little bit anyway. By the way, Joseph is the youngest. Take that into consideration. You know, there's things here, at least in part that way, okay? But Jacob's out front. So he's facing the enemy and potentially annihilation. Maybe Esau will kill him. And it'll be over, maybe? He doesn't know. But he's out front. And what does he do? In verse 3 there, he says, he bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. So as he was walking, and maybe as Esau was, he bowed down so that Esau could, he was humble, but he was out front. Okay? So Jacob approaches first, out front of the rest of his family and all that. So I thought that was a little bit redeeming here. It's not like he's back here, right? He's out front. He's just doing what all he really can do, but he's being the man about it, right? He doesn't say, go there and I'll show up in a couple weeks if you're still alive. He doesn't do that. This is what kind of probably knocked Jacob's socks off, though. Number four, but Esau ran to meet him. He must have dismounted from whatever he was on, his camels or his horses, whatever, and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So I call this Esau's surprising greeting. What did Jacob expect? What was the evidence? The last time he saw Esau, Esau had promised to kill him. Number one. Number two, Esau, when he heard that Jacob was coming back, chose to come and meet him with 400 men. That's all he had to go on.
Could it be possible that he thought that Jacob was coming to take what Jacob was promised and blessing?
Sure. Possibly, but I don't think he was where Jacob ended up. Esau had already relocated, if you recall. He had moved because he had to. That was the law. You know, he didn't get the blessing. He didn't get... So he, as the one that was not in the position of the firstborn because he gave up his birthright and all that, was the one that had to pack up and move, and he had.
Well, I'm just thinking he probably didn't know how many men Jacob had coming with him. So you take your man...
That could be, maybe. Maybe Esau was just as afraid of Jacob as Jacob was of Esau. Could be.
No, they could have cell phones.
Right. Or even a letter or a picture or anything like that. It seems like they could have relayed that when they sent the. Right. So, good thoughts.
I mean, it's.
And he could have been, the only thing I'm going off of is what he had said. And he was kind of the fighter type, it seemed like. He was the outdoorsy, you know, Grizzly Adamsy kind of a guy. So anyway, he runs up, meets him, embraces him, and fell on his neck. Now, I mentioned last week, what did Jacob do before this? He sent his servants to tell him, but what else? All kinds of gifts, right? There's like five waves of gifts, right? I mean, we were talking like over 500 livestock. Okay? This was not a small amount. We do not know if that had an impact on Esau either. We don't know if he was coming to kill Jacob. We just know that when he got there, he didn't. And he welcomed him and all of that. And I think, we don't know, but Jacob was bowing and all of that too, right? He wasn't like in your face and seeing what was... He was doing everything in his power to be humble before his brother, whom he had wronged. Okay? But it ended up being a warm welcome. That's what we know. I think Jacob was probably a little bit caught off guard. I don't think he was expecting this. Number five, Jacob introduces his family to Esau. It's interesting that Esau, you know, they're hugging and weeping and all that. And then finally, there's Uncle Esau wanting to know who are these people now. You know, Uncle Esau lifts up his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" I could just hear one of my uncles saying that. Well, who are these? You know, kind of Mr. Happy now. This is your Uncle Harry. That's what Esau meant, right? This is your Uncle Harry. And notice what his response is. And you can take it for what you want, but Jacob attributes all of his children to God. He says, "The children whom God has graciously given to your servant." He doesn't put them up in Esau's face. Again, children back then would have been seen as a blessing, as a, you know, thing like that, which they are. But I mean, that they saw that back then, where now it's like, "Don't you know what causes that?" You know, kind of thing. But the children whom God has graciously given your servant, he testifies of God and the fact that he has 11 children. Okay. And then the maidservants came here, and their children and bowed down first, and then Leah, because they were they're in the order that they are here, right? So Jacob's here. Who are these with you? So then he goes through the list in the order in which you see them, right? Maidservants came near, and their children bowed down. Then Leah also came with her children, and then they bowed down. After Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Uncle Harry. Okay? Introduce him. So Esau sees them all. Gets introduced to them all. What's next? Now, this at least makes you know that Esau saw what was happening before he got there. Jacob confirms his gifts to Esau, is what I call this. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met? The different waves of those 500 plus livestock, right? Camels and donkeys and sheep and goats and all this stuff." And Jacob said back to him, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." These are for you. These are to find favor in your sight. And I think this is Jacob's form of apology to some degree. He's realizing that he owes Esau some things that he took, really. Okay? I honestly think that it wasn't just to make, it wasn't a form of bribery. It's almost a form of payment. That Jacob knew that he had cheated his brother, and that there was a change of heart in Jacob's mind as well, right? But Esau said, "I have," what? "Enough." I doubt if Esau had what Jacob had. I don't think he was anywhere close to that. So he had 400 men, but I don't know what that's all about either. Are these just a bunch of rabble-rousers like David had in the wilderness with him? what do they call it? The down-and-outers that if you weren't with me, you'd be in prison kind of people? That's who David had, 600 men with him. And they kind of kept growing, and the group did. We don't know, but he says, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." I've got enough. And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me." Now, it sounds like he might be being gushy. But listen, a minute ago, he thought he was going to get killed by his brother. And something totally turned around, and I think he was very happy. Okay, and I think, even though it sounds like he's saying, "You're like the face of God," he's not trying to flatter his brother. He's seeing God work in his brother's heart and in his heart, right? So he's not just like, "Oh, you're like the greatest person I've ever seen." He's not saying that, I don't think. I think he's saying God has done a work here between us, okay? And you're pleased. This is, man, the last time you saw me, you were going to kill me, right? So some huge things have changed, and God has done something here. "Please," verse 11, "take my blessing that is brought to you." My blessing. It's interesting you use the word blessing. He's saying, "Here's some of my blessing that I stole from you," right? And it was probably more than Esau had ever thought about. And all of a sudden, he's kind of mildly wealthy just from Jacob. We don't know what Esau had. But all of a sudden, 500 plus livestock, boom, he's in business, okay? In a way that he didn't have before. He would have been wealthy instantly by what Jacob gave him. "And because I have enough." So he urged him and he took it. So Esau, received the gifts. Jacob confirmed him. So they interacted and they had seen it. And I don't think Esau was like, because what had Jacob told his servants? When you see Esau, what? Tell him these are for you. It wasn't like he didn't know. He was told. So it had Whether or not it changed his mind or not, we don't know. We just know that Esau's mind was changed from the last time we had heard from him. Okay? And again, it sounds like Jacob is making things right in a very generous way. This is later on, the law had not been given yet, but when you stole something in the Old Testament, what were you required to give back? Anyone? No? That's a good thought, though. It wasn't double, but you had to give back what you stole plus basically 1/5, 20%. So whatever you stole, you pay basically a 20% fee to give back, including what you stole. So if you stole $100, what did you owe? $120, right? I mean, it was exorbitant interest kind of idea. You don't want to steal, right? God says not steal. You know, that's what God said later on. What is Jacob doing? He's definitely being generous. Now, part of it is he seems to fear for his life, but he seems to acknowledge that he owes that. Esau tries to say no, and Jacob says, yes, it's from my blessing. Here it is. And Esau took it. All right, number 7. Esau's first offer to help. So let me help you out here. I don't fully comprehend this. But Esau says, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. I'll lead the way. But Jacob said, my Lord knows that the children are weak, the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me, and if the men should drive them hard one day, and all the flock will die. You know, because you're driving a Corvette, and I'm walking. Okay? We have all this stuff that's coming along, and we can't keep pace with you. Please let my Lord go on ahead before a certain. I will lead slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord and Seer. Okay? So he turns down his offer. He tries to talk him out of it. Now, I don't fully comprehend it is what I say is here because Jacob doesn't go to Seer. That might be that I'll look you up later. When I get settled, I'll stop by the house. That might be that. Because he's not saying he's going to settle there. And he doesn't. Okay? So, by the way, Seir, this is the Dead Sea. This is the Sea of Galilee. Seir, by the way, means hairy. Isn't that? Esau and Seir both mean hairy. But it seems to be in the general area southeast of the Dead Sea area, Edom area. Okay, somewhere around the southeast of the Dead Sea. All right. Later, I think it was, what were the, Gad, is it? Inherited some of the land on the east side with the half-tribe of Manasseh and Reuben over there. But somewhere apparently southeast of there, you see Edom, kind of, it was mountainous area. That's where he's at. They're up here somewhere. Okay? We just left Jacob and it was Peniel right here. He had met with Lot here at Mahanaim. Okay? And there's like this valley here. So it's a logical place to travel. You're traveling through this valley here, okay? So that's where they're meeting. It sounds like right around after Peniel. That's where Jacob wrestles with God. And then somewhere along in between there is where they meet, Esau and Jacob, okay? And that's an area in between. It's closer to the north end of the Dead Sea, but quite a bit south of the Sea of Galilee. So it's in between the two, but there's a valley that goes through there. Okay, and then since we have Esau's first offer of help, what do you think's next? Esau's second offer of help, okay? He goes, well, if you don't want me to lead on ahead, let me leave you with some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So he says, let me lead the way. No, we can't keep pace. Let me leave someone to help you. We don't need your help. You know, he's not saying it in a bad way. We're good. We're fine. We got all the help we need. Okay. So then Esau goes back to Seir, which means, of course, harried. So he heads back down. And again, you can understand it probably took Esau quite a while. This is not a flat road here, you know, to go from the south to the north to meet him, right? But then the confrontation's over. And it seems like the issue was at least repaired to some degree. Now, later on, 400 and some odd years later, the Israelites are in Egypt. They come back around to want to go through Edom. And the Edomites say, no. They want to come through here. Just, and they said, well, even bring your own water and everything. We won't take any. And the Edomites would not let, so they had to go around Edom and through here. So there were still some ill feelings. You know, it changed everything. Some things you can't back out of. So, number 8, Esau's second offer. Esau said, now let me leave you with some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir with all of his stuff, no doubt. Okay. Notice here then, number 9. Jacob's continued travels. Is that the last space? Okay, I was just making sure. I didn't underline mine, so I didn't remember. Now, this is interesting here, but Jacob journeyed to Succoth. So, like I said, instead of turning south, where Esau lived, that's what makes you think that, well, I'll come to Seir sometime. You know, I'll see you later. I'll come and visit you after I get settled or something. But then he goes to Succoth, which is just west. He's following this valley still, very green valley for his flocks and all of that. But it says, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house. By the way, Succoth means dwellings or booths, I think, is what it means. He built himself a house and made booths for his livestock, and therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. So it seems like he, at first it seems like he settles down there. Now, is that the next verse right after that? Would you build houses and sheds for your livestock and all of that and then just move on? Or is the next verse later? You know, did he settle down for a while because they'd been traveling and the livestock needed to catch up and they needed an extended time of respite to get everybody back up to snuff? You know, I don't know, but the next verse says, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And Shechem is on the other side of the Jordan River, over here, kind of a mountainous area. And that is a place where Abram had met with God. Okay? In that general vicinity there. And then he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it God, the God of Israel. That's what Elohi Israel means. God, the God of Israel. And you can see, it's almost like Jacob collapsing on his knees after this whole ordeal and saying, God, the God of Israel, the God who wins, the God who prevails. I'm here, I'm alive, and I have my children. I have what God has blessed me with, all of the servants and all of that. And it kind of at a stopping point there. So you can see where Jacob is acknowledging God after all of this happens. So I think the whole presence of God, he's aware of through this whole thing. He doesn't know how it's going to end when Esau shows up. That's what it appears. He's afraid still because, you know what? A lot of times God doesn't give you the details. God tells you to go, but he doesn't tell you that everything's going to be okay in the process. Everything will be okay in the end, but God might take you through difficulty in the process. And many of us could testify that throughout our lives. You know, God is still faithful to this day, but there's some really dark valleys we've been through. There's some very difficult times that we've faced in our lives, right? But God is still the winner. God prevails. And it isn't over yet, by the way, because our journey doesn't end until we're in the presence of the Lord, right? But Jacob acknowledges what God has done all along. He's alive, he's well, he's blessed, and God did what he said he'd do, probably beyond his wildest dreams, because of what he'd done with his brother and all of that. Just an FYI, if you have your Bibles, Genesis 34 we will not cover. But verse 2, when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, so they're at Shechem, this is when Shechem, he's the prince of the country, saw Dinah. Who is Dinah? Leah's daughter. The one daughter that, as far as we know, that's the only daughter. But they basically, whether she's raped or whatever, she is taken by this Shechem, and then he wants to marry her after he's defiled her. They didn't marry. He defiled her. Okay. And usually on that point, it's at least in that culture, it was more a man's thing rather than a woman. And so she's just kind of stuck. And by the way, she's, after this is over, you never hear of Dinah again. As far as you know, she never gets married or anything. She's defiled and it's over with. But what happens? Two of her brothers basically make a deal with all of the men of Shechem and say that they come and want to marry, my son wants to marry your daughter. Okay? So they say, and somehow I think they deal with the dad. So Jacob says, okay, he didn't say anything, which he should have probably. That's what it looks like. And they came and talked with Jacob and said, we want to marry your daughter. Let's make a pact and we'll be one people. Okay? Let's make a deal and give us your daughter and we'll interact. And the people of Shechem said, we don't want this. They said, hey man, what's theirs will be ours eventually. We'll just all be one, you know, and all this. Well, what did it was Reuben? Let's see here. Shechem said, tell me what, I'll give any dowry. Okay? So then the sons had basically, everyone gets circumcised and we'll call it even. Then we'll make a covenant with you because we can't make a covenant with you. Now, are they trying to make a covenant? Not at all. They're doing a deception here, okay? So they come out. I'm trying to see which brothers. It was Simeon and Levi. On the third day, they went out and got circumcised right away. Okay, it's a good deal. We'll do it. On the third day, when they're basically incapacitated from pain, from the circumcision, Simeon and Levi go in and kill all the males of the entire town. An act of revenge. And then they're like, it says in verse 25, they killed all the males. And they said that they did it because their sister was defiled. What does that sound like today? All the mercy killings, they call it, not mercy killings, the honor killings that the Muslims do, doesn't it? kind of thing, only they killed their daughter rather than the perpetrators or whatever. And then Jacob at the end says to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land. You totally soiled our name. You know, that's not the way to solve the problem. And it was total overreaction, right? One guy does something wrong and they killed all of the men of the town, all the males of the town. And their thing is, well, should they treat our sister like a harlot? Which, by the way, he did. But the answer is, should you kill all the men of the town because of one man's crime, right? That was the unsaid response. So, but we're not going to cover that. It's not scheduled, but I just want to give you a little quick overview of that. It's a very dark, hideous thing that's happened. You know, Dinah, Jacob's only daughter, gets defiled, and then Levi and Simeon manipulate the process so that the men can't fight back and they go in and kill everybody. That's just cold-blooded murder. And by the way, Jacob brings that up later when he's blessing the sons or reviewing them at the very end of his life. He talks about this. So, but anyway, it's a little different. You know, from a vantage point in our day, they would have been put to death, but the law wasn't enacted yet and things like that, so it was like the wild, wild west then. God didn't say that was okay. That's just what happened. God is being honest. He's not endorsing their actions. He's just telling you what really happened. Okay? So, questions or comments on chapter 33 or chapter 34? The younger kids won't be covering chapter 34. Okay. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for teaching us from Jacob's life and how you faithfully brought him through much. But you could see how his life has been changed over time because of what you have done in him and through him and about him and around him, Lord. And we just thank you that you do the same in our lives. You don't make it all perfect and easy. You do all that is necessary to grow us by your grace, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And for that, we thank you, even though at times it's hard to thank you in the process. We thank you that the end point, the intent and the direction of where you're taking us is worth it. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.